I'm just back from a homecoming of sorts. My immediate family and my wife Lori's family from all over the country, from Oregon and New York and places in between, gathered on Oak Island for the Independence Day holiday, and we spent a week at the beach. It was a fun time for reestablishing connections, catching up on people's lives, eating great seafood, and enjoying the beach. But as you've probably experienced, any family reunion sometimes brings with it some commotion. I see Gil giving me a big smile there. I can only say that the fireworks over Southport were not the only fireworks that I got to witness over the past weeks. But all was well, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with my family, and I'm glad to be home with you again, my church family, this Sunday morning. This week's gospel lesson really is sort of a homecoming for Jesus. Jesus comes back to Nazareth, a town at that time, the historians tell us, which was about 200 people in number. It was a place where everybody knew everybody, and everybody knew everybody's business. According to Jewish tradition at the time, any adult male Jew could speak in the synagogue if invited, and Jesus no doubt seemed like an interesting person to invite to speak that day in the synagogue because he'd been on a journey going to places on the other side of the lake that many people may have never seen before. So he was invited to come and preach. And the first reaction to his exposition of the gospel, of the exposition of the Old Testament, was utter amazement. Here he is, this carpenter, and he's delivered the greatest sermon they've ever heard. But their amazement at his words of power quickly turned to suspicion. He's a carpenter. In the Greek, the word is tekton, and tekton really means a construction worker, someone who you could ask to do any task around the house or in the village, to build a bridge, to build you furniture, to put a roof on your home. And so the people are saying, hey, just wait a minute here. Isn't this the guy who put a roof on my shed last year? Isn't he the person who dug the drainage ditch behind your house? He's the son of Mary, that poor widow woman. And wasn't there this story I seem to remember going around at the time he was born that, well, maybe Joseph wasn't really the father of Jesus after all. And I just heard this other story that just a few weeks ago his family went off around Galilee because there were large crowds gathering, and I heard that some people thought he was crazy, and his family may have too, and they were trying to bring him back because they were worried about him. Maybe this message that he's giving us, maybe he's telling us about things that he's heard from God, maybe it's just because this boy ain't right in the head. And so the people turn on him. They dismiss him. He can't be a prophet. He can't be a teacher of the word. He can't be any of these things because he's just a low-paid handyman from a questionable family in our own little village, in our own little circle. And of course, nothing ever important happens here in Nazareth. No one of great import ever comes from our little town. And so Jesus speaks one of the most famous lines in all of Scripture. A prophet is not with honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Being a prophet really isn't easy. Almost wonder why anybody would take up that job. The job description is to say hard things to people who don't want to hear those hard things said to them. Prophets never shy away from saying what is laid upon their hearts, even when they know it will land them in hot water, and it invariably lands them in hot water. The prophet Jeremiah was actually landed in a well because of the words that he spoke. And what Jesus was saying to the crowd, well, it was controversial to say the least, and I'm sure that it was the same message that he was preaching all the way around the Sea of Galilee. Simple and clear, the message was the kingdom of God is coming, and it will not look like you think it should. The world will be turned upside down. The weak, the broken, the powerless will be the favored ones. Great wealth and great power gathered only for itself will be like a rock tied around your neck that will weigh you down and perhaps drag you down to the very gates of hell. And the love of God is not meant for one particular people who follow all the rules. It's a free gift. It's a gift of love given to those who will simply ask for it in faith, freely given. And that love is not just for Israel or for Judah or for our particular group. It's for all the world, for every race and for every ethnicity, for the dark-skinned Ethiopian, the olive-skinned Syrian, and the light-skinned person who lives in Britannia. The gospel, the love of God, is for all people. But the people could not hear what Jesus had to say that morning because their minds, in their minds, they had labeled Jesus as just the hired hand who didn't have the qualifications to be able to say anything about God. And so the Son of God was rejected by his own people and departed from them. And the scriptures say no miracles were performed in Nazareth except a few healings, which Jesus in his compassion was compelled to do for the poor people who were suffering. So it begs the question, Jesus is the Son of God. Why couldn't he perform miracles in Nazareth if he wanted to? The great Episcopalian preacher Barbara Brown Taylor observed about this text, this: Jesus came to Nazareth and he held in his hand a flame. He ignited a match. The power of the Holy Spirit was in his hand and he held it in his hand until it burned out because there was no fuel for him to touch the flame to. The people of Nazareth could not find in their hearts the ability to respond in faith to Jesus' message. They had become, their hearts had become like wet sticks, and no flame on earth or in heaven could ignite their hearts to respond to Jesus. Because of their lack of faith, no miracles could be performed. Let's not be too hasty, my friends, in judging the people of Nazareth. Let's ask ourselves this morning what we would do had we found ourselves in their place. How quickly would we accept our next-door neighbor or the med tech who took our blood pressure last week or the plumber who we called in to repair our faucet or our church janitor as the person God would choose to lead us into a new testament, a new vision of our understanding of God and of God's plan for us and for the whole world? And going back into Scripture, would we have chosen Joseph? Would our search committee choose Moses to be the person who would come and deliver the people from their bondage in Egypt? A stutterer and a murderer. Would we choose him? Would we choose David, an impossibly young shepherd boy, to be our spiritual, military, and political leader at a time of national crisis when we were being invaded by another country? Would we have chosen these people? And would we really and truly open our hearts and minds to this construction worker from Nazareth who built our porch last year? Would we welcome him and understand him to be the Son of God? Or put in contemporary terms, would we recognize the construction worker building a bridge over I-85 as having the potential for being a prophet who could teach us about what God's will for us is? Can we, my brothers and sisters, open our hearts this morning to the possibility of the miracle that someone in our midst, the most ordinary person among us, can be touched by God to bring about good and change in this world? And more pointedly, can we be open this morning to the fact that God can touch your heart, create a miracle in your life, so that you can go out of this place this morning and touch another life and be a miracle for them? God did not stop speaking when John wrote the last line of the book of Revelation. God is all around us, and he is speaking to us this very day through people we may not expect him to bring us a message through. The poor, the alien, the weak, the person in the nursing home, God has a message, and he's making that message known to us if we would but listen. Maybe he's even speaking to us from someone of a different political party than us that we are shutting off. Can we hear their message? Who are we to say that Jesus cannot speak to us today through the most ordinary person among us? And I think to say such a thing may even be blaspheming the power of the Holy Spirit to use any one of us and any person out there to bring about God's work and bring about God's kingdom here in this world. The first thing Jesus does when he departs Nazareth is to send out his disciples two by two into the countryside. To be clear, they're not on an aimless journey. They have a mission. It is to cast out demons. It's a search and destroy mission to cast out all those dark forces that are destroying people's lives. And they are given a mission to call people to repentance, to turn around and live new lives, to make love, love of God and love of neighbor as the polar star as to how they should live. Yet before they leave on this most important of all journeys that they have ever been on, Jesus has them cast away all of their equipment. No food, no wallet, no money. They are to leave behind their best outer tunics and to go on this journey. So why did Jesus have them leave behind their provisions, all their equipment for the road? Why? I think the answer may be very simple. Eugene Patterson, I think, hit the nail on the head. A few years ago, he did a translation of the scriptures called The Message. And in this text of the gospel, he said to his disciples, "Don't think that you need a lot of extra equipment for this mission that you are on. You don't need to carry a lot of equipment with you, because, my friends, you are the equipment. We have a lovely building. The altar is beautiful. It's adorned with, I would say, probably some priceless objects right now. We have found through the gifts and generosity of others that we are now in a very sound financial position. But if every last one of these things, all of our bank accounts, all of our elements, this very church building were to disappear overnight, my brothers and sisters, in the morning, we would have all we need. we would be fully equipped to do the work of God in this world. All saints will be ready to go in the morning, because you and I are all the equipment God needs to change the world. He has, and he will, fill us with his Holy Spirit to empower us to cast out the demons that are outside this door tormenting the world. Demons of hate and demons of racism, intolerance, injustice, disease, and poverty. Jesus can use us. We can be his equipment in this world to cast out and destroy those demons. And he has, and he will give us the strength to proclaim the gospel of love and repentance and forgiveness to those who do not know love, to those burdened by guilt, and to those who know or need to know that there is a God who loves them and is calling them home into relationship with him. God sent them two by two. God sends us. All we need is the Spirit, the gospel of love, and my brothers and sisters, each other. The people of Nazareth, they weren't open to God working miracles through a simple man who worked with his hands, who was, in fact, the greatest man who ever lived. Are you open, my brothers and sisters, to the real possibility that God can work a miracle through your neighbor, no matter how lowly or ill-equipped he or she may seem? And are you open this morning to the great spiritual truth that the living God can work a miracle in you and through you?